Doesn't Kristen do a great job? I mean, it's just, you know. She could be the spokesperson. She, you know, she could even turn the letters on that game show if she wanted to, and do a good job at that. But I think we'll keep her though. Well, this morning I guess technically we're right at afternoon now. I always get because of two services, but we finished up the series last week on Easter Sunday. We were talking about the statements of Jesus, and I was really thinking about and praying about this week, where do we go from here? What would God have us to share and speak? And I was thinking about how the Pentecost Sunday is coming up on the 15th. And I was thinking about, you know, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And then I felt like God laid something on my heart. And how many know that we're in spring season, right? That the grass is starting to grow. Along with that, in my yard, the weeds have found new life. Put out some weed and feed and went through and worked. We still got some work to do to get the lawn looking like it should, but it's just part of the season. Things come to life. And so it won't be long, probably, until we'll see fruit trees begin to bud, and later on there'll be a harvest. And I was thinking about all of that. I was thinking about fruit and the harvest and all the things that are just around the corner. And I really thought about, I kind of got to reminiscing a little bit of my grandmother, because my grandfather and my grandmother on my dad's side always had an incredible garden. And they always had it in the backyard. My grandmother had this plum tree that had the best tasting plums ever. And every year she would make plum jelly. And she would, even though she was in Alabama, we lived here in Texas, she would always send jars of the fresh homemade plum jelly. And I miss her, but I really miss her plum jelly as well. It was because I have not found anything in the grocery store that comes close. And the reason I was thinking about that is really because instead of just being picked early, the stuff that was out of their garden, the stuff that grew on her plum tree, the truth is it remained on the vine. It remained attached until it was completely ripe and mature, and we know that in those kind of things, that in fruit and things, that the flavor is kind of the last thing to come into being. You know, you can go to a peach orchard where the peaches are ripe on the tree and pull them right off the tree and take a bite, and you have juice and stuff running down all over your face, and you can't eat it without making a mess. But you can go to the grocery store today and you can pick one of those up, and it may look like a peach and it may kind of feel like a peach, but it doesn't taste like a peach. So there's something about ripe and mature, fully developed fruit. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about fruit in the spiritual sense. Matthew 7, 16 through 17 says this. It says, "By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree brings good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." That's just one of many examples in the Bible where the Bible makes it clear that as Christians, we're supposed to bear fruit. That's what we're supposed to do. Good fruit, mature fruit, fruit that is flavorful to the Lord. Abundant quantities of fruit. And we can find examples of those kind of things all throughout Scripture. Matter of fact, another segment on fruit is found in John chapter 15, actually, where it says, "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Yes, so to bear good fruit, we must basically say we must remain connected to Jesus. If we're truly going to bear the fruit that God wants us to bear in our lives and be the Christians and the believers that we're supposed to be, we have to stay connected to that vine to get what we need to mature and become everything that we're called to be. So today I'm calling this series, started this series, Sun Ripened Fruit. Because we're supposed to be ripened by the Son of God to be everything that He desires for us to be. We try to do things on our own. We fall short and we miss it. And so Jesus speaks of fruit in this passage, and fruit that have fruit when in the scripture can have several meanings. It can represent souls that are being brought into the harvest. It can be the fruit of our labors that we do for the King. It can be spiritual fruit that is in our lives. Those things are very important. This morning, I'm really going to focus in general on spiritual fruit that Scripture says really should be hanging in a mature, ripe way off of each and every one of us as Christians. And I think it's something that we know. I could probably quote this next verse, and most of you could probably say it with me, but just because we know it doesn't mean it's a reality in our lives. Paul says in Galatians 5:22, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." You see, as people encounter us as Christians, they should walk away with a good flavor in their mouth, so to speak. There should be something about their encounter with us that is the bright point of their day. We should be walking, living, breathing examples of the fruit that I just listed in everything that we do. You know, in Titus, there's a statement that's made where Paul is talking about, or to Titus, about the importance of living this thing out. And he ends this statement with the words, he says, "So that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us." See, even in those moments when we have to deal with something that's a little hard or a little difficult, maybe we have to call the complaint line on the phone, right? We can still be the best complainer that they had all day, right? We can still be that. We can deal with our issue, but we can be that person that understands the person that we're talking to is just a person with the job of answering the phone, right? See, there's something about when Christians truly walk in the fruit of the Spirit and they live their lives out where that is just who they are. That is an amazing thing. You see, there are things in life that can sap our resources. And so today we're going to talk about, my first point is this, pruning fruitless branches. If we're really going to be a Christian that walks and lives out having the fruit of the Spirit active in our lives, then we need to allow ourselves to be put in the hands of the Father, and those things in us that need to be pruned, allow them to be pruned. See, because we all know the things in our lives that sap our resources and our energy and that are fruitless, and in the grand scheme of things, we should allow them to prune them, allow God to prune those things from our lives, right? You know, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit and we read those things, but I think many people quote those things, but they kind of fail to look at the next few verses immediately following that statement. The very next verse, in verse 24, still talking about what it means to be a fruitful Christian, he says this, he says, "Those belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires." In other words, they allow Christ to prune those things out of their life. The things that don't belong, the things that we hold on to, the things that would get in the way. You know, we know, I don't know a whole lot about it. I've seen a lot of vineyards and things, you know, as we travel around and so forth, and I don't know much about it. I'm not a vine dresser. I don't know what it's about, but they tell me that a real vine dresser goes around and will prune the things that are robbing the sap so that the fruit can be the very best that it can be. That if there's a branch that is not providing fruit, just like the scripture says, that it is cut off. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes in our lives, there's some dead, lifeless attachments that we need to cut loose. There's things that are robbing us of our fruitfulness. You know, there's areas that are bearing substandard fruit that we need to clean up and make room for the parts that are bearing good fruit to flourish and to grow and to prosper. You know, have you ever Have you ever been in that season where it feels like God's pruning you? Where he's going through and he's kind of saying, hey, I need you to kind of cut this out of your life. I need you to clean that up. I need you to do this. And it's not much fun. There's times when we go through those seasons where we almost feel like that God is reprimanding us as opposed to this joyous, fun, really easy, great relationship, right? Sometimes we go through those seasons. I kind of think about it as, now the house we're in now, obviously it's new and we're just trying to get any kind of shrub to grow, right? So they look kind of scraggly, a little wild with one shooting up, but anything that's growing, I'm not touching it right now because I want it to grow. But the house we had before this, this time of year we'd have the shrubs that would just grow and they get so big and out of control and we'd have to go in and prune them back. Now, they didn't look very good when they were pruned, right? Because you end up cutting all the leaves off, you get it shaped like you want it, and it looks like just a bunch of twigs standing there, you know? And it's ugly, and it doesn't look good. And I'm sure it wasn't very comfortable for the bush. I don't know what that feels, but, you know, I'm sure it didn't like that, you know, feeling. But sometimes God comes along, and in our lives, there's things that we need to prune, and it feels awkward at first, and we feel out of place. We feel kind of like maybe that bush that's standing there, and we're like, okay, Lord, I hope you know what you're doing here, because I'm feeling kind of exposed, right? But the whole point is, just like with those shrubs, over time, little green leaves would begin to blossom. Then when the leaves would come back out, all of a sudden it looked really nice and beautiful, manicured and like it was supposed to be. You know, God can do those same things in our life if we'll allow him to. And he desires to prune the things from our life that don't belong, the things that are contrary to the fruit of the Spirit, so we can operate in the Spirit that he has for us. Hebrews 12 says this, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. See, obviously there's things in our life that can block the flow of what God has for us, and things that get in the way, and really, in a sense, there are things that are contrary to the fruit that God wants to be active in our lives. You know, the truth is, if you're feeling pruned, it's because God values you, right? I mean, and going back to my little flower bed out in front of our old house, there were plants that I didn't like, and I didn't prune them. I dug them up and threw them away, right? So the ones that I pruned were the ones that I valued enough to make sure that they would grow into what everything that they could be. But the interesting thing is, right before the fruit of the Spirit, Paul here runs through a list of things that really are kind of contrary to the fruit of the Spirit, almost the opposite of it. In verse 19, he runs through this act, says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and even envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, these works of the flesh could be referred to literally, you could almost say these are the fruits of the flesh. But the truth is, the Spirit most of the time in our lives isn't so much warring the devil as he is warring against us wanting to go back and pick up the things that we put down in our lives that we know that we should leave alone, right? Let's admit it. When we're saved, when we're set apart and God begins to work things out in our life, and we put things down and we begin to prune things out of our life, there's always kind of that temptation to go back and pick up the things that we cut out of our lives at one point and let them kind of take root again and so forth. And we need to be careful of those things because those things are the opposite. They would crowd out the fruit of the Holy Spirit really wants to produce in our lives. He really wants to produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the things that he wants active in our lives. But think of the battle that we face. We're supposed to have love, but we live in a world full of disgust We're supposed to have joy, but live in a world that is distressed. We're supposed to have peace, and everywhere we look, there's disturbance. We're supposed to have kindness, but there's brutality all over the place. We're supposed to have goodness, but everywhere we look, there's immorality is rampant. We're supposed to be faithful, but yet we live in a time of unfaithfulness. We're supposed to be gentle, but yet there's harshness. We're supposed to have self-control, and yet there's unrestraint everywhere we look. See, what God desires for us is a spiritual vitality. The reason we should strive to stay spiritually connected is for us to thrive and have fruitful lives. See, those with spiritual vitality, with the fruit of the Spirit evident in their lives, are those that prosper, and they're different and they stand out. And the very next verse, verse 25, Paul says this, coming right off the fruit of the Spirit, he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. See, if we're going to be Christians that are walking full of the fruit of the Spirit, we need to be walking lives that we're walking in step with the Spirit. We're letting the Spirit guide us and lead us, and we're living those things out, and that all those things are what we exemplify. You see, because we know, as Jesus said in John, he said, no branch can bear fruit by itself. That we have to stay connected. That if we do that, then we can get the spiritual nutrition we need to be what we have to do. And if you want to get deep down and really break it down into what that's saying, it simply means what it says. Stay connected. How do we get this fruit in our lives? We stay connected. We don't leave. We encounter Jesus and we stay as close to him as we can get. But second to that, we have to stay in connection with other believers, with other branches that are bearing the right kind of fruit, so that it can rub off on us and connect with us, and that we begin to understand. You know what? We know that we live in a day and a time where peer pressure is rampant, right? You probably work at a place where the peer pressure is not to follow the things of God. If you're in school, I know you're in a situation where the peer pressure is not to follow the things of God. But if you're involved, if you stay connected with Christ and you stay connected with believers, then you can put yourself in a position where there's some positive peer pressure to help you along. It shows you this is how you respond to this thing. You know, John 15:16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask for in my name. You want to have an effective prayer life? Live a life that is full of the Spirit to the point where the fruit of the Spirit is who you are. And you'll have an effective prayer life. If you've genuinely got the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control active in your life, then you will have an effective prayer life. See, I think effective prayer is this. You know, when things become grafted into our hearts and we start, what do? When the fruit of the Spirit truly becomes grafted in our hearts, what do? We start thinking right. Correct? And when we start thinking right, we start doing right. And we start doing right, we start praying right. And with all those things come together, all of a sudden you'll be amazed how effective your prayer life will become. Because all of a sudden you've aligned your will with His. You know, our prayer life isn't meant for us to change God's mind about something. We kind of have that mindset that if we just intercede and beg long enough, we can finally twist God's arm enough to change His mind and get Him to do things the way we want Him to do them. Whole purpose of prayer is actually to get us to the place where our will aligns with His will, and you'll be amazed how effective your prayer life is. See, this is vital in the day and time that we live in. We live in a time where everywhere we look, we see the things that are contrary to this, and they're celebrated and applauded. But what if the church, what if people that said they were believers really started living out the fruit of the Spirit on a daily basis? I love Acts chapter 4, verse 29, where it kind of gets into a statement. How many know that we live in a day and a time that there's all kinds of threats being breathed out against the church and believers? You know, we're called haters and we're called all of these things that in reality we're supposed to be the fruit of the Spirit, but we're called something that we're not. You know, what happened to being able to just disagree with somebody doesn't mean you don't love them. Matter of fact, if I love you and I see you headed in the wrong direction, I'm going to say, hey, you know what? I really think maybe you're headed towards a mistake. But in Acts chapter 4, the apostles have been part of a great miracle. I mean, there was this guy that had been crippled from birth and was having this difficult time. They come along and he's healed, and this great miracle takes place. And in the midst of all this commotion, the authorities come along and arrest them for doing good. You know, I always thought that was kind of interesting. They got arrested for a guy being healed and making a commotion. You know, and so they brought him in, brought him before the Sanhedrin, and they kind of, in a sense, put him on trial for this miracle. And even in the midst of that trial, even Scripture says that they said, well, we have to admit a miracle has taken place, but don't you guys preach in that name anymore. Now, that's just kind of an interesting thing. So they threaten them. They say, you know, if you do this again, there's going to be consequences. So they come back and they meet with the other apostles and disciples and the other believers. And they come back and they didn't say, well, I guess we're going to shut things down because we've been threatened now. No, they prayed this. They said, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Wow, what a response to the threats, that the Holy Spirit would come and literally shake the place and pour out his Spirit, and God would begin to do things, and all these things begin to happen. And that was their response to the threats. You know what? We live in a time where people are saying that there's the demise of the church and that Christianity is done, and you hear all those things, but you look around, the statistics don't bear that out. The church is actually worldwide growing faster than it's ever grown. We just live in a society that don't want to hear it. When great things happen, you don't see that reported, but you'll hear, well, let some pastor or somebody fall, and you'll see that on every channel there is. We live in that kind of time. But I love the fact that they came back in the midst of the threats of their day, and when they prayed that prayer, Lord, you see the threats, but we're asking you to do more. We're asking you to move. We're asking you to pour out your Spirit and do miraculous signs. What if the church began to pray? Lord, you see the threats. But I want to set all that to say this. You know, we live in a world where we see those things, and we should all want this kind of move of God. We should all want God to shake the place of his power. But we see many today that chase signs and wonders. But we must, I believe, pursue the fruit of the Spirit first. If you look around, you see something here. Right after that whole prayer, and God pours out his Spirit and talks about the signs, it says this. It says, all the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for a time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Now think about that. If that's not the fruit of the Spirit in action, I don't know what is. They prayed for this move of God, and they got it, but you can see that the fruit of the Spirit was very active in those early believers. Now, I'm not talking about us. We're not going to go buy some property somewhere. We're not going to start a commune. We're not going to have everybody sell your stuff and come bring it to the church. We'll put it in the big church bank account and all that stuff, and we'll sit around in tents and sing Kumbaya. That's not the purpose, but the point is here that they were so full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control that when somebody over here had need and somebody over here had extra, they would sell the extra to meet the other person's need. That's a church walking in the fruit of the Spirit. See, I'm thinking they were all filled and they all displayed the fruit. I think that God rocked the place because they were a church that was already walking in the fruit of the Spirit. Which leads me to my last point this morning. Immature fruit. See, spiritual gifts should never be a competition. If we desire to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, we had better be bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Kind of reminds me of the Cheez-It commercials with the big block of cheese that's acting immature. And they talk about how that they don't use the cheese until it's matured, until it's ready. You know what, there's a lot of Christians I think shouldn't be using the gifts until they've matured a little bit. What did Paul say just a couple of verses later in verse 26? He said, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. See, I believe that the gifts of the Spirit are for today, but I also believe just because something is for today doesn't mean that there's not abuses to things that are right. And a lot of people want to run from those things, but my thought process is this. I know that there's $20 counterfeit bills out there, but that means I'm going to quit using the real ones. Matter of fact, it's kind of funny. We had one, I'm sure it was by accident, but we had a counterfeit $20 bill hit the offering here a few weeks back. It was kind of the weirdest. It was the weirdest thing in the world to go in, and I'm making a deposit at the bank, and we're doing all this stuff, and their little machine spits out this $20 bill, and they bring back. We can't use this. This is counterfeit. It just kind of blew my mind. It's like, what? Now, I'm sure that somebody here didn't know that it was a counterfeit $20 bill. But I just thought that was the craziest thing in the world. I kind of wanted to keep it just to, you know, kind of use it as a sample to hold up and see if we ran across any more that looked like it, but they wouldn't let me keep it. But you know what? We really have to bear in mind that the letter to the Galatians here was not a theological dissertation. He wasn't writing so that they could be studied up and prepared for some Bible college test. Paul was actually writing a real letter to a real church with real issues. And so when he says, let us not become conceited, that probably meant that there was a problem with somebody becoming conceited in the spiritual gifts. Spiritual giftings are great, and Scripture tells us to pursue them, yet if the fruit of the Spirit isn't matured, spiritual conceitedness can raise its ugly head. We see it sometimes. We see ministries that become these big names that I believe many times started off with the right heart and the right attitude, and somewhere along the line, spiritual conceitedness got in and it became more of a show for personal gain than the reality of a move of God. We must be careful with the whole God use me, I'm super spiritual kind of thing, and looking down on others with spiritual conceit. See, there's a place for, yeah, I don't know about you, I love, even with athletes, I like the athlete that hits the home run or catches the touchdown pass and just walks over and hands the ball to the ref like they've been there before. As opposed to saying, look at me, I'm all this. There's something about humility. And I think if God does choose to use us for something, then we ought to be carrying that with a humble heart and a humble attitude. Provoking. He mentions provoking. Really, in a sense, inciting others because you think it is your spiritual right. Can I say this? Mature, spirit-filled people allow the fruit to weigh the effect on others when exercising their gifts. You know what? You can be technically right, yet be wrong in your exercise. I'll give you an example. Several years back, and there's a few people that are sitting here that will remember. Several years back, we first landed out at the Lakes Community Church. That I'll never forget being there that first time, one of the first times I preached and gave an altar call at the end, and you could have heard crickets. People looked at each other like, what in the world? They want us to come down and do what? And I realized that It was the Assembly of God Church in name and doctrine, but apparently not in practice. Now, I could have followed up that very next week, and I would have been technically and scripturally right. I could have showed up, and of course, it's not my personality, but I could have showed up and romped and stomped and yelled and spit and spoke in tongues and done all this stuff, and technically, scripturally, I would have been right. But it wouldn't have been beneficial to the audience. So one of the things that we had to do was begin to say, okay, there's a journey ahead of us. We've got to begin to move these people an inch at a time towards allowing the Holy Spirit to move in their lives. And so there's things I could have done, but there's things that they weren't ready for. And so we charted a course. Now, obviously, over time, God has done some amazing things, because especially if you'd have been here, well, you saw our worship day. If you'd been here in the early service, I mean, man, we were getting after it. There's a lot more freedom. The churches, you know, matter of fact, during the early service, coming off worship, I felt led and gave an altar call. We had one person give their life to Christ this morning before we even preached the message. It's responding, allowing God to do those things, but we have to weigh that. And just because something is, it can be done and right, that you don't need to provoke others when the exercise in that gift might cause an issue for somebody else. See, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Lastly, it says envying, resenting someone else's position or calling. You know what? You may be technically better than somebody else in some ministry position, right? There may be somebody out there that's sitting out there and think, well, I'm a better singer than who's on the stage, or I can preach or speak better than whoever's speaking, or I can change a diaper better than the person. Oh, I've never had that one, but. But there can be envy that creeps in from somebody's position. But just because you may be technically better doesn't mean that God didn't call them for that position. Because let's face it, sometimes God calls us for the sake of ministering to others, but he calls us to a position too because he's working something out in our lives while we're serving in that position. Kim and I have talked several times about thinking back on the journey of when we first landed out there where we're at now. And I realize that there was some growth that needed to take place in the church, but there was also some growth that needed to take place in me and in us. And God used that to grow us. And he'll do that if you let him. And so we can't think that we've arrived, or we can't be envious of some of their position, because I know that God used that to work some things out in us. And the best gauge that the Spirit is in control of life is discovered when you're upset and you're frustrated and you're having to deal with terrible people, and you can still allow the fruit of the Spirit to be active in your life. Those situations which you react with an attitude of love, would it be easy to be the opposite? You desire to create an atmosphere of joy when maybe yours has been robbed. You long for a peaceful solution when it should be something above that, or you have patience when perhaps you shouldn't, or maybe you can even show kindness to that person that gets on your last nerve, right? Now, come on, y'all know that you thought of somebody when I said that, right? Maybe not here, but there's somebody that gets on your last nerve, right? That doesn't mean you can't still love them and show them kindness. See, when you can do all those things, even in the most difficult of times, then you know that the fruit is mature in your life, that you're operating in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to look at each of the ones individually and dig into what they are. But I want to say this. I want revival. I want the gifts of the Spirit in operation. I believe when Scripture says these signs shall follow those that believe, he means it. I want freedom in worship. But if we don't let the Holy Spirit mature the spiritual fruit in us first, using that as the filtering the gifts of the Spirit through the fruit of the Spirit, then we're going to miss the mark. There will be a church like so many that revival has come along, and the church will sit on fire only to blow up later and become nothing. You know, Paul warned the Galatians church, and he also warned the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians 14:26, he said, "What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church." See, that's the bottom line of the gifts of the Spirit being in operation. Is, are they being done for the strengthening of the church? If the fruit of the Spirit is fully in our lives, then things will be done for the strengthening of the church. He goes on to say, you know, sometimes there's been occasion that I've always said we want to be a balanced church, that we want the move of God, but we don't want to get outside the bounds of what Scripture says is accurate. We want to be the balance between the two. But every now and then, on the rare occasion that I've had to have a talk with somebody that was getting a little out of bounds, occasionally I'll hear the phrase, "Well, I just can't help it. I just, you know," almost as if to say the Spirit made me do it. I always want to show them 1 Corinthians 14:32, where it says the spirit of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. 1 Corinthians 13:39-40 says, "Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way." It needs to be fitting. It needs to flow within the confines of what God's doing. You know, the way worship was going in the early service, I'll give you an example. The way worship was going in the early service, and we were praying and we were moving forward in things, and clearly God was pulling an individual. Now, somebody could exercise a gift, but if it wasn't fitting what was going on, was on the outside, that wouldn't be in order. That would be something that would be out of bounds. It would be somebody operating outside of the truth. Things should be orderly and right. Now, I truly believe, and I'm saying all this because I believe a move of God is coming. But I also believe we must have the fruit of the Spirit front and center as we walk this thing out, so we walk it out rightly. Keeping in mind that as we respond to each other, that it's a journey. See, as we walk through this, in the whole idea, aren't we trying to move a whole group towards everything God has for them? And so I realize for some, we won't be moving fast enough. For others, we'll be moving a little too fast. Right? There'll be some that are like, "Well, it's about time we become free enough to do that." There'll be some others like, "Boy, I don't know. This kind of makes me uncomfortable." But the idea is to get the whole group to move. See, we all should get there. And I believe having mature fruit of the Spirit active in our lives is key. I want to end with this thought. I want the genuine thing. I don't want something that's out there and flaky, but I don't want to be dry and empty either. There's got to be a sweet spot where it's genuine and it's right and it's real and God's being glorified. And things are happening because there are people out there that are hurting. There are people that need a miracle in their lives. There are people that need the genuine thing. And I'm not out to build a name. I'm not out. I don't care if anybody in this community really knows who I am. All I want them to do is drive by and say, "Hey, that church right there, that's the real thing." That's my goal. And I think if we become a people, they'll say, "Lord, yes, we want the gifts of the Spirit in operation, but Lord, give us all the fruit of the Spirit first so we can handle it and can be genuine and right." That's what I desire. I don't have any kind of a lengthy altar call. What I did in the first service was just this. If this rings true to your spirit, I just want you to stand and agree with me in prayer. That God will develop the fruit of the Spirit in each of our lives, and that we can be the genuine thing. Father, we come before you today. I thank you for your presence. I thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Lord, I believe in the power of the Spirit. Lord, I don't believe that you meant for us as Christians to walk powerless lives, but Lord, it's not meant for show. It's not meant for look at me or anything like that. Lord, it's you want your children, first of all, just to exhibit your fruit, just to be those things as we go through our everyday life. Lord, if we truly reach that place as believers that we're all walking, Lord, full of love, full of patience, full of kindness, full of gentleness, full of self-control. Lord, if we're full of those things, then Lord, we'll just begin to draw others. It'll become attractive. It'll bring people in. Let us, Lord, operate fully in those things. And Lord, then I believe we're putting ourselves in position, Lord, to be truly filled with the Spirit, that your gifts of Spirit can be operated in a proper and right fashion. Lord, we want revival. We want a move of God. But Lord, we want you more. And I ask you to do these things, to make yourself real in us. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless.